Lesson number 7 in the series of New Testament survey over the book of 1 Corinthians. By way of preparation, read the entire book. If your time is limited, then read as much as possible, and perhaps after the lesson, you can finish it. The New Testament opens with the life of Jesus in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts tells us about the beginning of local churches. All the rest of the New Testament is teaching. The four books immediately following Acts are for members of local churches and deal with the topic of salvation. Romans gives the teaching about salvation. We are saved from the penalty of sin, and we are saved from the power of sin. After Romans is the book of 1 Corinthians. Church members in Corinth have salvation, but there is no evidence in their daily lives. Instead of using the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit, they are using their own wisdom. So this letter is reproof of action. Corinth is located in southern Greece. Today, it is a small town of 30,000, about 3 miles northeast of where the city used to be. In the days of Paul, it had 700,000 inhabitants. 500,000 were slaves, 200,000 were free. Because of its location, Corinth was the most important city of Greece. It was on an isthmus, a narrow strip of land which connected southern Greece to the rest of the nation. This gave it access to both land and sea commerce. Corinth was famous for many things: its industries of brass and pottery, its art, language, and philosophy. It was famous for the Isthmian Games, held every other spring. It was known for its arrogance. The people believed they, as Greeks, had the world's greatest philosophers and orators. Therefore, their wisdom was superior. But Corinth was most famous for its wealth, corruption, and sexual immorality. It was thought of as Sin City. Throughout the Roman Empire, the word Corinthianizing meant excessive immorality. To call someone a Corinthian girl was another way to say she was a prostitute. These words became part of the Greek language. The reason for this notoriety was the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. In Corinth, the people worshipped this goddess through prostitution. Some 1,000 priestesses and hundreds of priests were available at the temple as sacred prostitutes. It was called religious prostitution because it was part of their religion. When Paul was on his second missionary trip, he spent 2 years in Corinth, starting around 51 AD. He began teaching in the synagogue. Later, he moved to a private home next door and started a Bible school. Most of the people were Gentiles. However, some of the Jews continued with him, including one of the synagogue leaders, a man named Sosthenes. Not only did he put his faith in Jesus, but also helped in the development of this new church. After 2 years, in early 53 AD, Paul left Corinth. Sometime during the next year, Paul wrote a letter to the church which is not in our Bible. Now in 55 AD, Paul is on his third missionary trip. He's working in Ephesus, 250 miles east of Corinth. One day a family from the Corinthian church comes to Ephesus. They tell Paul that church members have been arguing and creating divisions. A few weeks later, three other church members come with reports of problems. They have also brought a letter filled with questions. To deal with everything, Paul writes a letter to the church. It becomes our book of 1 Corinthians. Evidently, Sosthenes is with Paul in Ephesus. Since he had been a part of the church when it began, Paul includes him in the greeting. Paul sends this letter with Timothy in early 55 AD. The church has now been in Corinth about 4 years. In this letter, chapters 1 through 6 are reproof, involving reports about them. It deals with fights about church leaders, incest, lawsuits, and prostitution by church members. Chapters 7 through 16 are reproof involving questions from them. It covers marriage, Christian freedom, church worship, spiritual gifts, resurrection, and giving. Some of Paul's instruction is based on the unique culture of Corinth and applies to their situation. I will explain how some of it applies just to their situations. However, the principle behind the instruction applies to all local churches, whether past or present. Throughout the book, Paul reproves them for using human wisdom instead of God's wisdom in their teaching and church decisions. When Paul uses the terms human wisdom, the wisdom of this world, or the foolishness of man, he means wisdom that originates from human nature. It is based on the values of society and uses only the human mind to logically explain all things related to God. God's wisdom, or spiritual wisdom, is wisdom that originates from God. It is based on God's values and uses the teaching of the Holy Spirit to logically explain all things related to God. Paul begins in chapter 1, verse 5, by mentioning their gifts of speaking and knowledge. He reminds them these gifts have come from Christ, and they have them because of God's grace. As a congregation, they do not lack any spiritual gifts. Yet they are the church with the most problems. The reason is because they are using the values of society in their spiritual decisions. The first evidence of this is division within the church. In fact, there are now 4 divisions, each claiming to follow the leader they consider the most important. Chapter 1, verse 11. My brothers, and in this book, when Paul uses the word brothers, he means brothers and sisters, both male and female. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. That is the Aramaic name for Peter. I follow Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. Paul uses the next 3 chapters to reprove them. He explains the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Spiritual things must be looked at with wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's what the word spiritual means. That which is connected to or comes from the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, Paul points out the results of using the world's wisdom. It has led them to act like the world and act like infants who only think about themselves. Chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. Verse 3, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men, like unbelievers? When the world's wisdom compares spiritual leaders, it will always lead to arguments, jealousy, and quarreling. When God's wisdom is used, there is discernment and awareness. Paul now gives two illustrations. First of all, he says, godly leaders are like gardeners. It does not matter who does what in a garden. Growth is what is important. So in the spiritual world, one person plants the gospel message. Another comes along and waters or cultivates it through further teaching. But it is God who produces the spiritual growth. This means all godly ministries are equal because they are all helping believers grow. But godly leaders are not perfect and sometimes make mistakes. Some even willfully disobey God. So Paul uses another illustration. Godly leaders are like builders. Their message is correct because Paul says they are building on the foundation of Christ. But their methods and motives may not be correct. Some people become spiritual leaders for money, power, or prestige. They do things for what they can get out of it. They have a personal agenda. This is pictured as building with wood, hay, or straw. In contrast, spiritual leaders who have correct motives and methods are said to be building with gold, silver, and precious or costly stones. At the end of their lives, godly leaders will stand before Jesus. He will look at and review their ministry. His look will be like a fire testing the durability of their building materials. Wood, hay, and straw cannot survive a fire. So all ministry done with wrong motives or wrong methods will not survive the look of Jesus. The record of what they have done will disappear from the record book, and there will be no rewards or honor for it. In contrast, when Jesus looks at the ministry of those with godly motives, it will stay on the record, and they will be richly rewarded. This is pictured by the gold, silver, and precious stones. Different ministries among godly leaders have equal value. But methods and motives are not always equal. In fact, it is possible for Christian leaders to become so jealous of each other, one may try to ruin the work of another. God will then intervene and deal with the jealous leader. So Paul says in chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you yourselves, and that's plural, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you, plural, are that temple. The word you is plural, which means Paul is saying the local church is like a temple. If a jealous leader tries to wreck or ruin, to destroy a local church through teaching, ridicule, or false rumor, God will wreck or ruin that person's life. It can happen through physical, emotional, or economic problems. If there is no repentance, it may even lead to premature death. Chapters 1 through 4 talk about evaluating godly leaders. We are to honor them, but we are also to be watchful of their message, their methods, and their motives. If leaders do not follow what God has said, or if they use worldly wisdom in place of God's wisdom, we have to disagree. In chapter 5, church members are using the wisdom of the world to excuse sin in their congregation. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. A man in this church is living with his stepmother in common law marriage. Paul says that even the Corinthians, in all their immorality, would not dream of doing that. Roman and Greek laws said that was incest. But church members have bragged about their tolerance, acceptance, and open-mindedness. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 2, you are proud. Should you not rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Paul now gives God's wisdom. Church members are to use church discipline in three ways. Chapter 5, verse 5. Hand this man over to Satan so that his body may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. In a formal church meeting, church leaders are to publicly state the problem. Explain the man has been warned, but he has refused to repent. Because he wants to follow Satan's paths, the church now asks God to remove his hand of protection. This means the man is now vulnerable to Satan's attacks. He's been handed over to Satan. He will now experience the consequences of his choice with some kind of physical suffering. This does not mean he has to physically die. But if he refuses to repent, he may die. Paul makes it clear that if he dies, it will not affect his eternity. Because he is a believer, his spirit will be saved. It is his life here on earth that will be cut short. After the public meeting, according to verse 13, the congregation is told to expel the man from the church. This means they are to remove him from all responsibility, authority, or leadership in the church. He can have no further ministry, but he can attend the teaching part of the service. After all, this is probably how he will come to repentance, listening to the Word of God. According to the last part of verse 11, they should not eat with him. This has two meanings. First, within the church itself. In the first century, after the teaching part of the service, there was always a potluck meal. At the end of the potluck meal, there was Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. So Paul says he may attend the teaching part of the service, but he cannot participate in the church meal. Outside the church, church members are not to invite him for social meals or activities. They would be giving their approval of his actions. Because this is a public sin, there must be a public repentance. When he has dealt with the problem, then in front of the church congregation, he must admit that what he did was wrong. He must be willing to get help so he will not repeat it. At this point, he is forgiven by the congregation. When he repented privately, he was forgiven by God. Now, with a public confession, he is forgiven by the local church. He can receive Holy Communion and be part of the social activities. However, before he can have any leadership, there must be a time of probation to be sure his repentance is genuine. After that time, he can once again have responsibility. In verse 11, Paul explains when to use church discipline. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man do not even eat. Paul says this only applies to believers who are active members of the local church. First, they must be warned. If they refuse correction and continue in these actions, then they must be disciplined by their local church. It applies to six activities: immorality, greed that leads to breaking the law, idolatry, abusive language or false accusations that are destructive to other church members, a drunkard, or a swindler. In his letters to Timothy, Paul says people who insist on teaching false doctrine are also to be disciplined. Notice, church discipline is only for those who violate God's rules, not for those who violate man's rules. Human wisdom within the church says, we should accept these people and show them love. God's wisdom says, people who claim to be in God's family need to understand these actions are not compatible with God's family rules. If they are believers, this discipline will awaken their conscience and they will repent. If, over time, there's no desire to change and they do not care, it means they have been a church member, but they never were a believer. The Holy Spirit was not living within them. The discipline exposes their hypocrisy. God wants the local church to act as a restraint and keep society from deteriorating. But if church members live without morals or ethics, society will deteriorate even faster. Now let me explain the limits of this discipline. It is only for active church members in their local church. It is not for a person who just attends. In addition, this is not instruction for families towards a family member. Dealing with family members is different. Believers in Corinth have used the standards of the world to evaluate their leaders and to excuse sin in their church. According to chapter 6, they're using the standards of the world to resolve their hurt feelings within the church. They are upset over trivial matters, things like not being acknowledged for what they have done, not getting a leadership role, not being chosen for a committee or project. So now they handle it the way everyone in Corinth does. They file lawsuits. Chapter 6, verse 6. But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Some people think, based on these verses, believers should never use their legal rights or ever go to court. This is not what Paul means. We know that because Paul used his legal rights. He even appealed to the Supreme Court of the Roman Empire. He appealed to Caesar. In Corinth, lawsuits were always trial by jury. There had to be a minimum of 201 people on the jury. The favorite pastime of the Corinthians was to serve on the jury, or at least attend the trial. It was a wonderful way to hear all the gossip and scandal in the town. The people who served on the jury were the Corinthians who were known for their corruption, evil, and immorality. So Paul raises the question, how could they ever be qualified to deal with spiritual issues and trivial problems between church members? Church members have the Holy Spirit to give them God's wisdom. They should judge spiritual matters, not the Corinthians in a trial by jury. Paul tells the church members, if you were cheated out of a leadership position or not given recognition, accept it. This is not a problem of justice, but attitude. Paul is not forbidding the use of civil courts. He's teaching the principle. Arguments between pastor and church members, between pastor and church council, or between the church members themselves, these should be settled within the church by those who are spiritual. If there is no one, then a spiritual believer from outside should be asked to come and give God's wisdom. This is how they should deal with spiritual matters. However, if a church member or leader is guilty of embezzlement, breach of contract, physical or sexual abuse, taking property, these are civil matters. They have to be immediately reported to the authorities and tried in civil court. Scripture teaches civil matters in civil courts, spiritual matters within the church. In chapter 6, verse 9, Paul mentions the same list as he did for church discipline. He says those that do these things will not be in God's kingdom. Let me explain what Paul means. People cannot be in God's kingdom. They cannot live with him in eternity if they do not accept the payment of Jesus. Those without the payment of Jesus do not have power to resist the culture around them. In Corinth, these were the lifestyles that controlled the people. Through salvation, Corinthian believers had been freed from that control because they were connected to the power of the Holy Spirit. When believers fell back into these lifestyles, it was the responsibility of the local church to bring discipline so all would know this was not compatible with a life belonging to God. At the end of chapter 6, church members have used the values of society and said prostitution is okay for believers. Paul replies in chapter 6, verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." In these verses, Paul is talking about believers as individuals. The word temple is the word for the most holy place in the Jewish temple, where the very presence of God resided. Paul says, "Because the Holy Spirit lives within you, your body is now a temple where the presence of God lives. Because God is holy, he requires holiness in your life." With this, Paul ends his reproof involving reports about them. He now begins reproof involving questions from them. Chapter 7 is about marriage problems. Some were unique to that day. For example, Paul was not against marriage, but he knew time was short, and so he said it was better not to marry. And he was right. Just 9 years later, 64 AD, two-thirds of Rome burned, and Nero blamed the Christians. From then on, Christians were persecuted and killed by the thousands. Those without a spouse or children had far less problems and hardship. There is a principle from all of his instruction about marriage that still applies to us. If a person becomes a believer and their spouse is not, this is not automatic grounds for divorce or separation, but if the unbelieving spouse wants out of the marriage, the believer should not fight it. Chapters 8 through 10 deal with Christian freedom. Church members are using the world's wisdom and saying they have a right to do what they want. Paul gives them God's wisdom. In chapter 8, he answers their specific questions. In chapter 9, he gives examples from his own life. Chapter 10 begins with examples from the Old Testament and ends with a summary. A statement that Paul makes about his own life is often misunderstood, so let's read chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. Chapter 9, verse 24. "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air or shadow boxing. No, I beat my body, meaning I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize." The context of these verses is about Christian ministry and leaders' freedom to do whatever they want. Paul uses the illustration of the Isthmian Games that are held in Corinth. To qualify, athletes must be citizens of Rome. They then undergo 10 months of rigorous training. They cannot drink wine, and can only eat certain food. If they accept the discipline and then win, they receive a crown of ivy leaves. A statue of them is made. They receive a cash award and then benefits for the rest of their life. If they do not accept the discipline, they're disqualified and cannot participate in the races. This means they cannot win a prize. But they are only disqualified from the races of that year. It has nothing to do with their Roman citizenship. And when the games are held 2 years later, they'll have another chance to go through training, accept the discipline, and potentially win the prize. Paul is saying Christian ministry is like running a race. Obviously, to be eligible for Christian ministry, one has to be a believer in Jesus, a citizen of God's kingdom. In order to have an effective ministry, one must be willing to use self-discipline. The reward will be enjoyment of God's blessings in this life, as well as rewards in eternity. Christian leaders without self-discipline can become disqualified from ministry. However, it has nothing to do with their citizenship in heaven. They're still believers. And being disqualified is only temporary. If they accept discipline, opportunities for ministry will be given back to them. In verse 27, Paul is saying, I can teach others, and they can become leaders used by God. But how tragic it would be if God cannot continue to use me because I refuse to discipline myself. Paul now gives the basis for using our freedom in ministry in chapter 10, verse 31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, it should be for the glory of God. To put it more clearly, when other people see us do this or that, will they think more highly of God, or would they think less of Him? Chapter 11 is about using God's wisdom in their church worship. They need to consider their own culture. In Greek religious culture, the Greek men in the Corinthian temples always had their heads uncovered. It was their way to recognize the deity of their gods. So in the local Corinthian church, if a Greek believing man covers his head, within that culture, he would be saying he does not recognize the deity of Jesus. So Paul commands, men in the local church, keep your heads uncovered. In the city of Corinth, Greek women in pagan temples always covered their heads to show they were not a prostitute or involved in adultery. So in the local Corinthian church, if a Greek-believing woman has her head uncovered, within that culture, she would be saying she is involved in immorality. So Paul commands, women in the local church, keep your heads covered. Paul is telling believers they have freedom in their worship, but they need to consider what their actions mean within their culture before they use that freedom. Chapters 12 through 14 are about spiritual gifts. In Corinth, church members are using spiritual gifts like the world would use them, to show off, be the center of attention, the most important, have the most power, get the most glory. Paul reproves their actions and gives them God's wisdom. Spiritual gifts are from God. They have a place. They are important and they are needed. But the use of spiritual gifts does not automatically make a church spiritual. It depends on how the gifts are used. When they are used with God's wisdom, there is no rudeness or showing off. No one vies for attention or gets their feelings hurt if they cannot use their gift at the moment. The one with a lesser gift will not be jealous of someone with a greater gift. People will want to have spiritual gifts that will benefit the congregation or Christian community. When God's wisdom is used, teaching about spiritual gifts will have balance. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. No one has been left out. Some have many gifts, but no one has all the gifts, so that we need each other within the body of Christ. There is no one gift that proves the presence of the Holy Spirit more than another. There is no one gift that everyone has to have. God provides each local church with spiritually gifted people so the church can accomplish its purpose to train and build up believers in the faith. When God's wisdom is used, spiritual gifts will always unite and strengthen the local church. When the wisdom of the world is used, spiritual gifts will always destroy and divide the local church. At the end of chapter 14, Paul talks about women being silent in the church. In the city of Corinth, the goddess Aphrodite completely influenced the Greek religion. It was the women in Corinth who had dominant roles in all religious activities and celebrations. Women believers are now using the values of society to be dominant in the local church. The men sat on the main floor. All the women sat in a balcony to the side. During the service, when a man would stand up to speak, his wife from the balcony would stand up to question or challenge what he was saying. "What do you mean? Why do you say that?" Obviously, this was very disruptive. It was also disrespectful. So Paul says the women should remain silent. If they have questions, they should wait until they get home and then ask their husband. We know that women did speak in the church because in the previous chapter, Paul gave instructions for women in a service when they prayed or spoke. In this chapter, Paul is dealing with their attitude. They were acting as though they were superior to their husband. Chapter 15 is about the resurrection. Greek teaching said resurrection of the body was impossible. Church members are using human wisdom and also think it is impossible. Paul says it is part of the salvation message. Because Jesus lives with a resurrection body, we also will live eternally and have a resurrection body. Paul has written this letter to a church with problems. Whether it be the church in Corinth or our local churches today, when leadership uses the values of society for their spiritual decisions, there are problems. Sin is excused or ignored. Evil is called good, and good is called evil. To be more acceptable and likable, the church turns to the world for ideas. God will eventually reprove and bring discipline to the church and its leadership. As individuals, we also are tempted to use the values of society. It is then We need to remember we are connected to the power of the Holy Spirit. He is within us to give us God's perspective from Scripture, to give us spiritual wisdom and insight. All we have to do is ask Him. When it comes to spiritual issues, we have to make the choice. Are we going to use the wisdom and values of society or the wisdom and values of God? Our spiritual life and the spiritual life of our churches depends on the answer. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the salvation you have given us, that we are connected to the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to see how much we need your wisdom, and then give us the courage to obey when we know what to do. Thank you. This is possible because of Jesus. Amen.